All right. So this fall, you know, the leaf change is coming, right? Everybody knows the leaf change is approximately the first or second week of November around here. You want it a little sooner, you go a little bit further north. This is going to be my 60th leaf change. I'm going to see the leaves change. Now, granted, I don't remember anything about my first few, but the leaves are changing, and I'm going to see it for the 60th time. Tony, you mentioned something about the urgency for this year. Because let's face it, I only got 60 more to go. So we got to make it count, okay? And I want to be in shape because Moses, when he's told he's going to die, he climbed a mountain. And Jim's looking at me, he's going like, with all them cookies, ain't no chance that you get to the top of that mountain. And he's probably right now. But the point is this. We don't really know how much time we have left, right? Messiah could come very, very soon. But to him, that might be a long time in our lives. So we have to be about the Father's business. And I actually, you know, it's funny, I wrote 3/4 of this message about 6 months ago. And I said, no, it's not the right time, it's not the right time. And then this week, I said, it's the right time. And the message is the goodness and the severity of God. And then we just read it in Romans a couple months ago when we were studying it. But how many people realize the vast majority of believers in the Bible want the goodness, but they don't want to talk about the severity? Right? Now, quite often we talk about the severity, so relax. I see a lot of panic over your faces. We're going to talk about the goodness primarily today. I'm going to focus on the goodness of God, but here's the problem. If we don't talk about God in His fullness, we miss out part of what He's all about. Yes, He's a merciful God, and He loves us, and His love is way beyond anything we could imagine. In fact, His mercy, the times He's forgiven you, is way beyond what you would even consider forgiving somebody else. So He's far more merciful to us, but everybody, I hope you realize that there is a point where He says, you know, I've had it. He never gives up on us, but there's a point when He says, you're pushing me too far. So that's why we need to speak of God in His love and His severity. And I would suggest to you that the reason that it's mentioned in here, especially when it talks about the opposites, the blessing and the curse, the goodness and the severity, it's because He loves us so much He's warning us. So I'm going to do it a little bit differently. And Deuteronomy starts out with all the blessings, right? First 14 verses, don't we love Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14? If we could just park there, we'd be happy campers, right? We'll just park on the blessings. Blessed when I'm heading in, I'm blessed when I come out. Whew, do a little shuffle with it, right? You all seen that before. But then we don't realize verse 15 through verse 68. Yikes. That's the warnings. That's the curses. That's what's going to come upon you. And today we're going to talk about this message in Romans 11. So we're going to turn over there for those who want to turn and read with me, just to make sure I don't read out of a corrupted Bible version. For those of you who don't trust me. See, Paul is discussing the unseen miracle. When I say unseen, because we can't imagine it, but it's this miracle of being grafted into something. Okay? Now, you know, if you've been studying this for a while, it's not a mystery to you, but when we're new to having the Father take the scales off of our eyes, we don't quite understand this grafting in until somebody explains it to us, and then we read through the prophets and we see it everywhere. We're grafted into Israel, right? Elling brought up the new covenant in Jeremiah. The new covenant is only for two groups of people. Two groups. There's not like 20 different denominations it's for. It's two groups of people. The house of Judah and the house of Israel. Go read it for yourselves later. That's the only two. So we got to be part of one, and I would suggest to you that we are part of the house of Israel, and when we are brought back together with brother Judah, there will be no more divided house. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that. But Romans 11 is the New Testament, is one of two places where it talks about this grafting in. And so we're going to read it. Romans 11, verse 18, it says, "Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well spoken. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." So today I'm going to do this backwards. Deuteronomy was the blessing and then the curse. Today we're going to just talk about the severity of God first, because then I'm going to focus more time on the goodness. Amen? So, first thing you have to remember is the severity of God is spoken of by here in Romans is not for everybody. The severity of God is for those who have partaken of the covenant and walk away. The severity of God are those who reject him. They're the ones that are the recipients of this severity that's spoken of here. If you continue in the covenant, if you follow the terms of the covenant, if you follow your Creator and try to walk the way his Son walked, which we're commanded to do, by the way, it's not an option. It's not, you know, if you feel like it, I want you to walk and live like my Son Yeshua did. It's a commandment. Because if it was up to us feeling like it, we would never even come close. It's for those who have walked away, those who have rejected it, those who say, "Yeah, you know what, I know you show me all these scriptures, but it's not for me. I like the little thing I've got going on over here." See, God's nature is that he will love us so much that he will go to any extent to reach us. But there comes a point in time when we have hardened our own heart so badly that we're unreachable. And that's when his severity falls. But I would suggest to you, as believers in the Bible, as people who claim to follow the scriptures, we need to be careful. Because too often we determine, well, we could just kind of follow this our way. You know, that worked for Israel, but we're in America. Doesn't anybody know the freedom we have here? You know? And I'll just give you one little fast example. Modesty. What is modesty? You take 10 different groups and it looks different, all 10 of them, right? See, the problem with modesty is if we start doing what we want to do, then we start basically basing our understanding of modesty based on the culture we live in. And that is not a good thing. We have to understand what is the purpose for God wanting us to be modest. You have to understand his point of view. What is he trying to tell you? Then we will see the true nature of God. Then we will see what he has for us and why he intended these instructions for our good. If we talk about a just and a good God without his righteousness, which is going to produce the severity, we're doing him an injustice. We're basically not honoring him at all. We're basically trying to paint the God that will fit our narrative. If your parents were not disciplinarians when you grew up, you probably won't like this. But my father, he used a belt. Not very often. He wasn't a mean dad. And when he did, it was always in the proper spot. But my dad used a belt. Now, the belt was used for a purpose. And that purpose was to get me to follow his instructions. Everybody understand that? The scriptures do say, "He who spares the rod does not love his child," right? If you love your child, you will discipline them. So there's a difference between proper godly discipline and beating your kid. We don't subscribe to that. But my dad, using the belt was really not the primary objective. The primary objective was to get me to fear the imaginary size of the belt. Thickness, things sticking out of it. It was the fear of the belt that did the job. Most of the time, he could holler down the hallway, "I'm getting the belt ready." Just like that, we got in line. I was never scared of my dad, but I did have a kind of a reverent fear of him when I would get out of line. Now, I never once feared him when I was obeying. Isn't that an odd thing? You know, kids, do we have any kids in here? Brandon, you're pretty young. How old are you now?
10
years old. When you're doing things right and you're treating your dad right, you don't fear him, do you? You step out of line and you got to go, oh, yes, sir, right? Things change when you get out of line. Tony's a teddy bear, but Gabe, I know you can't just do any old thing you want to do, right? You can't tell him to shut up, old... Yeah. What happens when you tell dad, shut up, old man, you're out of touch with reality? You're going to get smacked upside the head. I know Tony, he's got a line that you can't cross, amen? So the point is this. If your dad tells you not to do something, it's because there's a purpose and there's a reason. Very few, I've never met a parent, maybe there are, I've never met a parent who put arbitrary rules just to be cruel to their kids. Like, your mom made some cookies, don't touch them, Mom, I'm going to put them right here in front of you. That's not what they do. You know, they may tell you, you know, you can have two and then that's it, because they don't want you to do what I would do, which is eat the whole, you know, the whole box of them.
Amen.
Amen? My point is this. God wants you to follow him because you love him, and that's the end of the story. He doesn't want you to follow him because he's just looking for you to make a mistake. He loves you. And every instruction is leading to you to his holiness, which is found in his son Yeshua. It's through faith that we receive our salvation, but it's through obedience, the doing, that proves that we actually even have faith to begin with. That's what James tells us, and that's what we see as the entire theme of the New Testament. There's no place in the New Testament where you can't see that faith without works is dead. It's not just written in James, it's everywhere. You look at the Acts of the Apostles, and they were all operating in faith and works. They go hand in hand. So, they make our life better, they are for our benefit, and it keeps us in line. So if you exhibit a heart of continual failure, rebellion, or flat-out lack of desire to follow God's instructions, you may end up being the recipient of his severity. But here's the good news. The love will always welcome you back. See, that's the thing about our God. He may draw the line and he may bring the hammer down on you for the purpose of getting you to repent and return. And isn't that the theme of this whole season? You know, we're right in the middle of the 10 days of awe. We're right in the middle of the time where we're supposed to be going through introspection and looking inside and seeing if we can get our hearts right with God. See, the fear and trembling is reserved for who? Who does fear and trembling really well? The demons. The demons, so they fear and tremble. Why do we have such a problem as children of the Most High God? Maybe because they understand he's the creator of the universe and a king, and we've been taught he's our fishing buddy when we go to heaven. See, we've been taught a different perspective. And yes, he loves us. And yes, he called Abraham his friend. But he's a holy, righteous king. And they have that respect for him, even though they rebelled against him. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my loved ones, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Fear and trembling is something that I would submit to you, even myself, I'm not precluding and I'm not pointing the finger, we have not learned the art of that. And I do believe part of it is found in the fact that the fear is not in the trembling and horror, it's just in that reverent respect of my dad's got a belt and he doesn't want to use it, but if he's told me to do something and I completely go against what he said over and over again, eventually he's going to come out of his room and he's going to spank me. See, my dad was very merciful. It took many times for me to push the limits before I actually got the belt. And if you were able to go back and count, which I can't, I'm sure it was a very small amount of times, but the idea is this. God's only going to put up with your nonsense, your rebellion, so long, and then he's going to bring some punishment on you, which is going to be designed to lead you back to him. We need to learn to fear, which I call a reverent awe and respect for our King. Yes, we can love Him, we can thank Him, we can talk to Him as a friend, but we also better have a reverence of Him. Perhaps God shows mercy to those who truly had no way of knowing the fullness of His truth. There's a lot of people that lived in a different generation that may not have had the knowledge that we have today. They had Strong's Concordance, but you had to put a little more energy than just sitting down and popping a bonbon in your mouth and watching a, you know, YouTube video. See, whenever anybody's watched 10 YouTube videos, you know they are now qualified as Torah experts, at least up here. Perhaps many of the people who are many people think the Old Testament really is just for the people in the past. It's not valid today, and they struggle with the idea that it has any validity outside of the one or two things that they want to pull out of it. But, and maybe some of those people will be forgiven. Because, you know, God and His mercy is different than us and our mercy. Right? We see it clearly today and we go, well, why can't they see this? Well, they can't. We talked about that last week. Maybe they will be forgiven because they didn't know any better. But perhaps God has a higher expectation for us today than He did for some of those people in the past. And I'm bringing this up for a purpose, because I want to read a scripture to you that really caught me off guard this week. Because we've all talked about, like, well, my great-grandpappy, you know, he didn't know any better. All they had was, you know, yada, yada, yada. How could he be responsible, right? Let me read this to you from the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want you to turn over there so you don't think I'm making this up. Because I would suggest to you that I believe with all my heart God has a higher expectation for us today. Okay? And you might say, well, that's not fair. You know, why would He have a higher expectation of us? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and that's not important. But let's read this, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, because this was written almost 2,000 years ago. So just think about this. It's written to a group of people 2,000 years ago, and it's valid for us today. Although God overlooked the periods of ignorance, now, so this is 2,000 years ago, He's saying that there's a difference between the periods of ignorance that He just got done overlooking. Now, He commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. For He has set a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. He has brought forth evidence of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. We know that's Yeshua, the Messiah. So God Himself is, through the writer of Acts, is basically saying now He commands everyone to repent. There was a time of ignorance in the past, but you know what? Every single person has a Bible today. Every single person has multiple translations. Almost everybody, especially here in this country, has a computer. We have the ability to check the words in Hebrew and in Greek. We have the ability to check out Hebrew idioms. We can check out the Strong's Concordance. We don't have excuses today. If Yeshua said the law is not done away with, it's not done away with, that's the only argument I need. You can have 50 million different, you know, YouTube gurus telling you otherwise, but it doesn't matter because they did not die on the cross for you. Yeshua did. I mean, a lot of people have told me, yeah, but they just didn't know better, Tom. They, you know, my great-great-grandpappy. You know how many times I heard that? I want to slap the next person that says my great-great-great-grandpappy. Okay? Because you know what? They've been there three generations ago. Why are you worrying about them? It has no value. Why don't you start looking forward? Worry about your own salvation. Never once does it say, in fear and trembling, Tony, work out your wife's salvation. In fear and trembling, work out your neighbor's salvation, because you know he's out there cutting grass on Saturday, the heathen. No, it says work out your own salvation. If everybody worked out their own salvation, we wouldn't have the problem pointing the finger at everybody else. So next time somebody says my great-great-great-grandpappy, I'm going to tell Jim DeTillo to smack him. Say the book of Acts says the period of ignorance is over. 1 Peter 1:17 says, if you call on Him as Father, the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then live out the time of your sojourning in reverent fear. You know that you were redeemed from the futile way of life that was handed down from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without defect or spot, the blood of Messiah. Turn over to Hebrews 1. And we're going to get to the why, the fear, and trembling. Perhaps that is the only thing that will keep us from going our own way. See, a lot of these warnings in here are twofold. Sometimes they're to keep you on the right path, and sometimes they're to lead you back once you've decided in your own infinite wisdom leaving the path is going to be okay. And if you've ever, if you're scoffing at that, every one of us has done it. So it's not a he said, she said, or pointing the finger. We have all done things our own way at some time. Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out for service to those who are about to inherit salvation? Wow. See, the ministering spirits are for our service. Not for us to claim this pie in the sky game of we can just tell the angels to do our bidding. I've heard that one before. But they are for our service. They're to protect us. When we're walking the path and we're staying faithful to God and committed to Him, they're surrounding us and protecting us. They're the ones that are there to keep the righteous on the path. What do you think happens when something bad happens to somebody who's a believer? Yes, God could use it for His glory. We saw that a lot in the Old Testament, right? We see that a lot in the book of Maccabees, where the nation sinned so grievously, many people had to give up their life. But the vast majority of the time, when God pulls His protection back from you and something has to happen to you, it's because He wants you to return to Him. It's when we're going our own direction. And He may pull those angels back for a minute and say, you know what? I got to let them fall. I got to let them make their mistakes so they will return to me. It's because He loves us that much. So let's take a look at the whole idea of why God, we talked about earlier, God is not our buddy, He's our King. This is why we need to learn to fear Him or to give reverent respect to Him. It's so we don't drift away. It's so we remain in covenant with Him. It's so that we love to follow His covenant instructions. Now, the reason I love to follow the covenant instructions is because I have seen it transform my life. I'm not talking about money, and I'm not talking about health. I'm just talking about the inner peace that is within me. I've seen it transform the life of my family in just the total shalom in our home. That's not just a cool saying that rhymes. It's true. We've had people that are not part of the covenant come into our house and go, such a peaceful, Cornelia's mother, such a peace here. The covenant is something that I love to keep because I respect Him and I have awe and reverence for Him as my King, but I also want to be a part of His kingdom and I want to be a part of His family. So now to the goodness. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. His goodness should be self-evident by two things. One, that you're alive and breathing right now. Think about that for just a second. I'm not saying we're bad people, but we've done so many stupid, foolish things. The fact that we're alive and breathing right now attests to the goodness and the mercy of our God. And number two, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. It's one thing to say to a brother that you have built a relationship with, you know, I'm going to do anything you need. I'm going to help you in anything, Tony. If I have to lay my life down for you, I'm going to do it. But to take a scoundrel that's treated you as though you were a piece of garbage and say you were going to do that for them, that's what our Father did to us. Because in our sin, we were scoundrels. So I thought about this. I thought, well, how can I teach them about the goodness of God? And then I decided I don't need to. The Word of God says it all. Does anybody in here not believe the Word of God? Don't raise your hand. Because you have a lot of heap of trouble from a few of these folk in here. If we say we believe the Word of God, then do we believe what it says? All right, so we're going to go on a little journey here. You will never be able to keep up with me, so if you want to write these down later, just come up and see me. But I'm going to go through them quickly because they're all single verses, single one or two verses. So get ready. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Ezra 3:11 says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And when you think Israel, think the children of God. Anyone who comes into covenant with Yeshua is part of Israel, whether they recognize it or not. Not Israel the country, Israel God's family. Amen? Amen. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is Jehovah. Psalm 145:9, Jehovah is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Yeshua said this in Mark 10:18, no one is good but one, the Father. And then Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. Psalm 145:5-7, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his goodness. Is that not enough? I hope not, because I got more. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 104:5. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for Jehovah is good. His mercy is everlasting. Are you getting a theme here? Okay, oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's Psalm 107:8-9. And Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 69:16, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And Nahum 1:7 says, Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Any questions about the goodness of God?
No,
I got more. Psalm 31:19-20. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them in a secretly in a pavilion from the strife and of tongues. So yes, we serve an awesome God. We serve a God who is righteous, and he is good.
Amen.
Amen. But he is also just. And there is no message of God when you preach just one side of him. It's a lopsided message. If you preach all fear and the hell and the damnation, you'll be called a Southern Baptist. No, I'm just kidding. If you preach all of his goodness and love, you'll be lumped in with a lot of American churches that don't understand there's two sides to our Creator. I, for many years, thought there was only one side. I thought there was Yeshua, the loving, merciful hippie that wanted to play guitar and go fishing with me. And then there was this angry, mean God. This is what I thought. And I'm telling you, I studied the Bible. But that's what I bought into. So God opened my eyes. So I'm going to close with the warning from Hebrews 10. And I want to suggest to you that the warning is always there, not to tell you how he's looking forward to harming you, but to keep you from going down this path. Does that make better sense?
Yeah.
When you tell your kid, do not cross the road, it's not because you're trying to make his life miserable. You're trying to keep him alive. You want to enjoy your child for their whole life. I want to see my... I've got a grandson now. I want to see my grandson's grandson... his kid. You know, my great-grandson. You know, and if I live to 120, I may see a few more generations. So when we read these warnings, it's not because we got this mean God. We got this loving God who's trying to keep us on the straight and narrow. Hebrews chapter 10. And for when I came into this walk, I just got to tell you this real quick, because you can turn over there. When I read Hebrews chapter 10 for the first time after coming to this walk, I said, when did they put that in my Bible? I've been in church 20 years, never heard that preached on. Never, not once. I was reading that, and I was like, how do you mistake this? You don't need a Hebrew scholar in here. We don't need Rhonda to interpret Hebrew for us. We don't need a Greek scholar. We don't need anything other than eyes and ears to hear.
That's right.
Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the Torah of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now listen to this. That sounds pretty harsh, right? You die without mercy for two or three witnesses? How much worse? And how much worse does it get? What's worse than dying? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, Jehovah will judge his people. In 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, with that, I want to go all the way back to the very first verse we read in Romans, and I'm going to read it out of the corrected King James Version by Tom, which I think reads a lot clearer. I don't know how you feel about it, but Romans 11, verse 22. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fall away from the faith or never walked in the faith, severity. But toward you who love him and keep his instructions, goodness, if you continue in his goodness by exercising your faith in love. Otherwise, you're toast. My versions are so much more fun, aren't they? And I get straight to the point. I don't mix and match. I used to be bothered by these verses at one time. I used to call them harsh. When I read 1 John, the second chapter, and he starts calling people liars, I'm like, John, what is wrong with you? Why are you so mean? Why are you so harsh? John was calling me a liar for many, many years. If you love him and you say you belong to him, but you're not keeping his commandments, you're a liar. And guess what? John was right. I was a liar. I just was a nice liar. I was a religious liar. I was a friendly liar. People liked me. Right? But I was a liar. And I realized 7 years ago that these warnings are not harsh, but they're God's love. Yes. And that's what I want you to understand when you think about in 2 hours and you think about what did Tom say today and you go, I can't remember anything. Something about the goodness and severity of God. I want you to remember one thing. When it talks about the severity of God, it's so that you will stay on the path to experience the goodness of God. He has no desire to punish you. He has no desire for you to walk off the path because he loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. Once I realize this, I realize he's rooting for us. He's sending his angels to protect us and surround us to help us on this walk. He gave us the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, not to be some companion that we chit-chat with, but that companion is really someone that's going to be there, our strength and our courage. When we face difficult times, we need the Holy Spirit inside us because we're all going to be faced with challenges. You know, something pops up over here and you go, do I go that way? No, I know better. And the Holy Spirit says, keep walking, son, keep walking. Eyes focused on me, straight ahead. He's on our side. These instructions are for our good. It's because he loves us so much that he's willing to go to great lengths to redeem us. And Mark said something today when we were meeting earlier. He says, many people read the Bible for information instead of reading the Bible for transformation.
That's good. Mm.
Told you I was going to use that, but I gave you credit. It is good because we have to start reading the Bible so that we're transformed to be more like his son. Because all the knowledge in the world is a good thing if you look like his son. It isn't so good if you're still walking in ignorance and haughtiness. So let's go into Yom Kippur in 5 days with the idea that we need to start acting like children of the Most High God. That we need to start loving one another in a way that would draw them towards us and towards the Father. You know, we're not trying to draw people towards us. We're trying to draw people towards us so we can point to the Father. That's the whole goal. You know, when Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Messiah, he wasn't trying to get people to do things Paul's way. He was trying to get people to do things Messiah's way, and he was just being their example. See, that's why we're getting ready to start a discipleship program. And it's not to disciple the people to be like the house of Scripture. It's to, hopefully, if we're doing things the way that Messiah wants us to, we will be saying, imitate what we're doing, because we're trying to point you to the Messiah. I'm trying to point you to the King. Because when he comes back, he's going to come back with a fierceness. He's going to come back as a warrior. He's going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom. You know, he's not going to have flowers around his head with a ukulele. Sorry. Okay? I know we make jokes about that, but he's coming back as a warrior king.
That's right.
To redeem those who truly love him and to establish his kingdom on earth. So, all you that want to go to heaven, I want to be right here on earth with my King. Okay? Because it says in the verse that we talk about with the rapture, remember that? Thessalonians? The dead will be raised in Christ. Well, wait a minute, aren't they already up there? No, they're in the ground awaiting judgment. It's like that from death until judgment. You know, there is no time when you're dead, but they'll be raised from the dead to meet their Creator. And that's what we want to be. I want to be met by my Creator, and then I want to go to the land where He's establishing His kingdom. And then if He wants to send people out from there, then I'll go where He asked me to go. But the bottom line is, there's no place I want to be other than Israel with my Messiah ruling. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So as we head into Yom Kippur, it's a very important time of year. And I want to close by going slightly off the subject we just talked about, because every year, there's a group of people, Tony, you've probably heard of it, you know, internet world. We as believers don't need to do Yom Kippur. Yeshua was our sacrifice, so we're free. So we're having a party this Yom Kippur. And I don't get mad anymore. I don't get angry, but I do get frustrated. You know, I just get a little bit of righteous frustration. And if anybody is even thinking that for a split second, let me just tell you that you've missed the whole purpose of Yom Kippur. Yom. I'm gonna put a voice change on me. Yom Kippur. You've missed the whole purpose of it, number one. Number two, the instructions say it's forever. So until Yeshua does something different to change it, we're going to keep it here. But the whole purpose of Yom Kippur could be a lot deeper than what we think. One of the things in the Old Testament that they did is they came to pray while the high priest went into the temple to offer that once a year, going into the Holy of Holies. You all remember that, right?
Yep.
We don't have a temple. We don't have a high priest here on earth. But it says it's a shadow picture of things in heaven and a shadow of things to come. Do you think that possibly this Yom Kippur, Yeshua, who we're told in Scripture, is our high priest, is going through something in heaven, and he is our high priest in heaven, honoring and keeping the festivals God put in place at the beginning of our time and said will not go away until the end of this age? So if Yeshua is in heaven, still keeping the feasts in heaven, because we know he keeps the Shabbat. He didn't say he kept the first Shabbat in Genesis, and now it's all up to you guys, I'm done. No, Father keeps, and we see this in a lot of writings outside the Scripture. So why don't we come to Yom Kippur with the idea that if we already have our redemption in Yeshua Messiah, how many people know there's billions of people on this planet that don't know that yet, that don't have salvation? How many people realize that Brother Judah is going to be judged in a slightly different way, but we still need to be praying for them? Yeah. How many people realize that a lot of the people in the Messianic Christianity, the people who know Messiah, how many people realize a lot of them need prayer too? Right? So how dare we think it's all about us? We're good. I got Yeshua. Well, that's great. We'll celebrate when the sun sets and we have our own egg together. But during that time, why don't we be in deeper prayer for one another? How many people have lost family members? Anybody, or is all your family saved? Most of you have lost family members. How about being in deep prayer for them? How about friends that you work with? People you really cared about in the last place you went and worshiped? So we have a lot of things that we need to petition the Father for. And we need to come before Him humbly. And we need to follow His instructions in obedience and let Him explain what it's going to be like in the future. So today, I think we're going to go right into Midrash. And then we'll pray at the end. But one of the things I wanted to talk about, and I want you to, you know, feel free to kind of jump in here. Because Hebrews basically says that anyone that deliberately continues to sin after receiving the truth, and it goes on to say it's spurning the Son of God, it's profaning His blood, and it has outraged the Spirit of grace. So the question is, why do we make so many excuses for everybody? And let me give you the alternative. The alternative is work out your own salvation and pray for them. Why do we feel the need to make excuses? Because Hebrews is pretty clear, and there's a lot of other places that are crystal clear in the New Testament. Why do we make excuses for people? It's a tough one, isn't it? Well, we know it's because we love people and we can't bear to think that everybody's responsible for their own salvation. If nobody wants to jump in on this, let me just make a suggestion to you. Why don't we stop making excuses and start praying for them? Everybody's got to worry about their own salvation, but you know what? Sometimes someone's salvation could depend upon the amount of time you spend on your knees or on your face, or just talking to your Creator. Brian?
Love has been, the meaning of love has been changed to be permissibility.
Yeah.
And the judge, your judge, like I said, he's a judge. So we won't be able to get away with everything we do. We have to let everyone else get away with what they do as well.
Ah, and that's brilliant.
Really good. Grace, we don't say something to them.
Right,
we
exactly.
Raise our own standard, our presence is sensitive.
Yep.
And so the society's resolution, unspoken agreement, is just the universe and lower the bar.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense. That's a very good answer. Thank you, Brian, for jumping in with that. Anybody else want to jump in? Elling?
One of the reasons is we're given to compromise to please fellow. We're always trying to please each other.
Yep.
Well, even Saul said he was afraid of the people. And
then yeah.
He came to Israel. Mm-hmm. So he had higher than everybody around. He was fearful, but he was afraid of the people.
Yep.
So he pursued God to try to please what people think.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Yep. We do. We compromise to fit in or to please people. Two great points. Jim?
Not
right.
We make excuses for ourselves.
Yeah, no, that's true.
Right. So what, I mean, when you say making excuses for other people, you mean we should be confronting them?
No. I don't agree with that at all. I just think, yeah, I mean, the reason that I brought it up is because, you know, obviously the scriptures I just read are pretty clear, but I get a lot of people come to me, oh, well, you know, my uncle, he didn't know any better. He didn't know this, you know. I told him about the truth, but he didn't really want to hear it because, you know, we make these excuses for people as, and I think Brian hit the nail on the head. If we make excuses for other people, maybe that's going to lower the bar for us. I don't think I could have worded it as well as he put it, but it's I think it's high time we just stop making excuses for both ourselves and for other people and not worry about them. We need to focus on our own salvation, focus on our own journey, our own walk, and be the example to other people that could... What did you say? Something like if we just focused on ourselves, it would elevate others around us.
If we raise our own bar, then we don't have to try to...
Right. Yep.
But why go out if you're way to do it?
Yeah.
If we just raise the bar for ourselves, and everything else will take care of you, they will rise to our influence, or
yep,
they'll reject us, but that's not our responsibility.
Yep, that's good, yeah. Right.
Sometimes the response is, I'm not going. Because it requires me to change
yep.
my life.
Yeah. That's true, yeah.
You know what it is? It's, you become a witness for the Almighty, right? If you're living like you're supposed to live, and then they have to make that decision, then guess what? With their mouth, they confess either for themselves or against themselves.
Yep.
And that's kind of what he uses.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's a lot of times when we're going places, that's exactly what he uses us for. Mm-hmm. Because he has to, you know, God, the cool thing about him is he makes a case against a person. And if that case he doesn't have the legal means to do anything unless they make a case against themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing happened to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, right? They finally got divorced because they made such a case against themselves.
Right.
That they're out. Yeah. Now, we're going individual to people, and they make a case against themselves. I don't
yep.
know. You know, I've said some dumb things in my past, but when you repent, he does listen.
Yes. Yes, he does. Amen.
It's the same thing, you know, what you do is, sometimes you just don't go to somebody once.
Mm-hmm.
You don't talk to them just once. Sometimes you talk to them two or three times.
It's kind of like watering.
First time you may have hit on the bed.
Yep. Yep. That's true. Leslie?
You need to be evidently an example of walking the way you're supposed to, like Moses and Abraham, in such a way that when people come and see you and get to know you, they want what you have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You don't need to thump them on the head because you're making robots. And the Lord doesn't want robots.
Mm-hmm.
You have to come on your own.
Yeah.
So you can't force people to do something that they have to do it on their own.
Yep, I agree. Cinda, did you have your hand up?
Whenever you spoke of people making excuses, now any sin that's out there can be proclaimed a disease or something someone was born with.
Right.
And our Heavenly Father doesn't give it. We aren't born be sinners, were born to be his servant.
Mm-hmm.
So I find it kind of hard to think that alcoholism, sodomy, adultery, I don't think those are diseases. I think they are just sinners.
Yeah, just poor choices.
Well, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I was raised by a family of alcoholics. My age jerked the rug out from under me February 24th. Not this last week, one before. I humiliated myself and my entire family in a restaurant, and then I wrecked my truck that night and broke my cell phone. And that's been since I was in the movement.
Mm-hmm.
And so I came January 1st, 2014. I decided I was going to quit drinking. And then 6 months later, I met Tommy and Leslie. I entered the covenant just shortly thereafter. And about a year I stayed sober, but then I would dabble. I saw it do this, or you make excuses to make it okay to do things. But this is for God, or this is for Him, or whatever. But He's set apart, and you're pulling Him over to you and setting Him apart from His set apartness so you can do what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
yeah.
Hey, just like what you said, if you leave the path, He's going to punish you so that you'll come running back to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So all the time that I was in covenant with this problem, He allowed me to do it, but He kept blessing me, and He kept showing me things and giving me understandings. And I got to where I loved Him more than I loved it.
Yep.
And then when he backed off from me and the happening happened, I was like, well, dang, I don't want this no more. And I knew right then it was a life or death decision.
Yep.
So to say that something's a disease, it's not.
No.
Alcoholism is choice. 100%.
Yep.
I craved it every day for years, but since I've been in covenant, since 2014, I've not craved it. I just kind of wanted to do it. It's a choice.
It's a choice, yep.
It takes about 30 days to stop craving alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that was probably the hardest month of my life, January to February that year, because it's craving something like you're hungry, or like you're short of breath, you got to breathe.
Yep.
But I knew that if I didn't quit, that nothing would get any better.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And so the Almighty has told me this, that if you're actively in sin, but you're actively in repentance for that sin, and you're trying to overcome it, there's grace for you. But when you ignore Him, and you continue to do that sin without repentance, the grace is removed.
Yep. Amen.
And that's how that is.
Well, the whole point for me bringing up this question is this. I think that we would be better served, and it's just an idea. We would be better served rather than making excuses for other people, rather than making excuses for ourselves. Just focus on praying for those other people and being the best you can be. All right? You're not judged on how well you competed with Mark Dickerman or how well you competed against James Wright. You're judged based on the fact, are you growing and maturing? Is your heart for the Father? And I believe that with everything that's within my being, that we can all be in slightly different places, but as long as we're on the path and we love Him and we're not deliberately trying to write our own ticket on how we want to do things, He's in it and He will be okay with us. But the problem with, Brian put it very well, with excuses is we try to lay down these excuses for others so that we can get a pass when we know, you know, you don't need other people to tell you. You know yourself. You know, we all get conviction. That's the Holy Spirit in us. And I just think we need to be a people that starts focusing on, let's pray for our loved ones. Let's pray for our relatives. Let's pray for our friends. And let's just be there and be a light when they have questions and they want to see what the humbleness that we are exhibiting and the love that we are exhibiting, what it's all about. Amen? Because we will be able to lead those people to the truth if we can live it first. You can know it, but you got to be living it. Amen? So let's move on to question number two. Why do Christians, and I'm going to say Christians as people who believe in Christ, in Messiah, Yeshua, why do Christians struggle with fear and trembling? See, I didn't ask you the first grade questions. This is the college questions today. Stuff to get you thinking.
You're unaware of Him. Mm-hmm. You're unaware. And I pray about this all the time, Lord, you know. Moses served you wholeheartedly. He experienced you. The children of Israel were unaware of you. In His understanding, just like Yeshua, He was fully aware. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So I think that's what it is. You're unaware. Because if you were aware, common sense would, like, that's kind of like autopilot, would jump in and you'd fear and tremble, because He says you have not,
yep,
for you ask not. And if you love Him and you're about Him, you're going to ask Him for the things that pertain to Him.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like my wife. I mean, what do you like? What do you want? What would make you happy? It's no different than God. I think it's just about the same,
yep,
same kind of thing.
I agree. We don't know. The question was, why do we not know how to fear and tremble before God? Why do we struggle with it? Brian?
As far as that's historical, we've had a king in 200 plus years, but we have completely eliminated the concept.
Yeah.
If we don't like something, we can vote it out. We don't like something, we can do it.
Yeah.
We have, as far as God gave the kings, that concept.
Of, yep.
But also, I mean, the Hebrews came out of Egypt trying to make Yahweh into a different God.
Yeah.
And then we came to America, we're trying to make Yahweh into an American pastor, talk shows.
Yeah.
But we tried to Americanize Him. So we, instead of conforming us to Him, we try to conform Him to us. It's what people have done to their gods and God Himself all throughout history, but
we keep trying to conform him to our culture, our standard of righteousness, as true knowledge. We conform God to our morality instead of us adopting to his.
Yep.
And this is not in our paradigm. It is the kingship, fear, and trembling.
Yep.
We just don't have a concept of
that. That's true. So how do we fix that? We got to watch more old Richard the Lionheart movies, learn more about kingship, and I mean, that's absolutely true. We don't have any concept of what a king is really like, or what it is to approach a king. Christiana. Yeah.
So I think our God has become real in the way that we can change that. As as I wrote down all these beautiful scriptures about giving praise, it's renewing our mind by the washing of the water of the Word. We've got to get in the Word.
Yep.
I have to read the Word and renew my mind and read those beautiful scriptures and then ask Him to fill us with His love.
Mm-hmm.
That
is a process. You're right.
And repent that we've made Him so small.
In addition to not understanding God as a king, we have no concept of what we are as princes and princesses, being daughters and sons of the king. We have no concept of what that is. And although, yes, He is your father, when you were in the public arena, there was a protocol, even amongst children and father. And you never crossed that line, because when rules were put in place that you don't approach a king in the wrong way, that didn't exempt the family members. Remember Esther? She said, if I go before the king not in the right protocol, she's the wife, she's the queen. But she had to follow protocol. And today, you know, we have no concept of that. Court, did you have your hand up? Yeah, that is challenging. Yep. Mm-hmm. Tony. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Amen. We've all been down the road, and some of us are still going down that road. But it's an interesting thing about God. When He restores you, when you repent and you come back to Him, there's always that period of time, because what do we want as humans? We want to repent, and then He forgets about it, and everything's right back to the way it used to be, right? That's what we want. That's the American way. It's fast food. If I go to McDonald's, I get fries now. Right? I don't want to wait for them to cook for 5 minutes. I want them now. But sometimes He says, you know what? I love you. I've forgiven you. The forgiveness is immediate. But I'm not going to restore you back to where you were, because I want to see if you really mean what you say. Are you really going to stay faithful to me? Because I got to tell you, after our accident and I started following this path, and, you know, an accident should have killed us, there was a period of time there where I had to prove to Him I was committed, all out committed, and nothing was going to shake me. He didn't just automatically start pouring out the blessings. I'm like, I didn't have to go to Him and go, I'm doing Deuteronomy 1 through 14, what's wrong? No, He's like, no, I'm just, you know, you've told me in the past how much you love me. You know, I remember 1983, you told me you loved me with all your heart. I love Jesus. But then you proceeded to never do one single thing I put in my book to do. I'm just checking to see if you really love me. Now, He always took care of me, always met my needs, never forsook me. But sometimes we got to wait, because He's testing us. Amen? Let's close it out in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Shabbat. We thank You for every Shabbat. We thank You for the time that You come to meet with us. your children, Father, and we thank you that this is a time of preparation. This is a time of us growing and maturing. It's a time for us to be looking forward to your return sometime in the near future, whatever that timing is in your plans. Father, not our will, but your will. But Father, may we see the return of Messiah Yeshua. And Father, I ask you to take us these next few days into Yom Kippur with us seriously, praying for and not only repenting for ourselves, but Father, repenting for the sins of our forefathers that handed down traditions that are appalling to you. And Father, I pray that you would lead us to pray for our brothers and sisters, pray for our relatives that don't know you yet, pray for those in Israel, let us pray for Jerusalem, let us actually start doing the things you've asked us to do, that you've been waiting for us to do all along. Let us do this as we come into Yom Kippur, understanding it's not about us, it's about your kingdom. And it's not about us elevating ourselves or becoming any particular thing in your kingdom. It's about us facilitating your kingdom growing and your kingdom coming here to earth. Father, let us be witnesses to those you put us in front of. Let us be examples to everybody around us that sees us. Let us never bring shame to you, Father. Let everything that we do and say bring honor to your holy name. For it's in your name that we come together. It's in your name that Yeshua died and reconciled us to you. And Father, it's in your name that we take joy and pleasure because you are an awesome God. You are a good God and you are merciful and we love you and we give you thanks for that. But let us never forget the alternative lest we walk away from you. Father, keep us on the straight and narrow and bring us home faithful to the end. Shem Yeshua. Yivarekaka Yehovah veishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha veyasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.